was reminded again yesterday that there is no solution to the problems of this world excepting the coming of Jesus. I bought a paper, the Auburn paper I bought downtown. And here I read that in China they have just passed a new law in Shanghai, that city of 12 million people. Some of you probably read it also, that any family that has a second child will be penalized by 10 times their annual income. I think that was the figure. And the reason is they've already got 12 million people in that city, and they're just not able to take care of their needs. And so it's against the law to have more than one child in the family. And that's been true generally throughout China, but out in the farming areas, they say, the people are so anxious to have more than one that they will do that, breaking the law and paying the fine, in order that they can have the help they need in their farms. But here in the city, the problem is much greater with 12 million people in the small compass, and so they're going to fine them that heavily. And the fines must all be paid in a period of about 6 or 7 years. And the annual income of a person in China is less than $600 US a year. So you can see the problems that they're confronted with, the problems of overpopulation. And they're trying to handle it in that way. I know of some Chinese who have come to this country and have had children here and then they want to go back. And this presents a problem because they have more children than are allowed over there. With 1.3 billion people projected for China by the year 2000, that's 20% of the world's population, you can see how this just gets to be a staggering load for the governments. They don't know how to handle it. Well, if in 6,000 years of this world's history, in fact, even less than that, if you take from the time of the flood, how long ago was the flood? About 4,500 years ago, roughly. So you might say in just 4.5 millenniums, the world has come to the place where we have over 6 billion people, and the number is rapidly increasing now, much more so than 100 years ago even. Why, what will the future hold for this planet when you have more and more billions? We won't know how to care for our needs. We won't be able to feed the people on the planet. That's just one problem. That's one problem that mankind does not know how to solve. And, of course, you have the problem of sin. That's the worst of all, isn't it? We have so many problems, we don't know how to solve them. There's only one solution to the problems of this world. Only one. And that's the second coming of Jesus. I'm glad that I can look forward to that, and I don't need to worry about the problems we have now. We read about these every day in the paper, and I just tell myself, Christ will solve it all in just a little while. And we do our best while we're here, but we don't let ourselves get uptight because we don't see an ultimate solution for the problems of this world. There is none except the return of the Lord. Well, now let's go to page 38, shall we, in our little book. We mentioned yesterday that as we move forward in time, we will see difficulties, persecution. We talked about that little time of trouble. And one result that we will see from persecution is that there will be a large exodus from our church of the people who are unconsecrated. And then others will come in and take their places. Now, that time when others will come in and take their places, that'll be a glorious time in the history of this world because the latter rain will be poured out on God's people to make this possible, this great influx. And God will be working in a wonderful, a mighty way. He will be doing things that we just can't imagine right now. In fact, some things are going on now that we don't know very much about. The devil is working hard, of course. He sees a revival among God's people is coming. He tries to precipitate that with a revival of his own, performing his own miracles and so on. So the Lord is working and the devil is working both with great power in these last days. And we have the privilege of participating in the events of these times. We want to be mentally alert and spiritually alert so that we're sure we know what we're doing and that we're taking our stand on the right side. Now, part of these events, the Lord will have his message brought before rulers and kings. Today we have about 6 million Seventh-day Adventists in the world, out of 6 billion people. Roughly one Seventh-day Adventist for 1,000 people in the world. In the United States, we have about, in the United States and Canada, we have about 700,000 church members out of maybe 250 million people. And so the ratio will be maybe a little better here. But still not very high. Certainly not satisfactory to the Lord. And he has his own methods of getting the message before the world. Now I wonder sometimes, how is this ever going to be accomplished? Here we are holding our campaigns. And you can go into a big city, though, like New York, and you can stop 100 people on the street, and you can ask them, what do you know about Seventh-day Adventists? And quite a few of them will say, who? You know, because they just don't know. We have been working at it over 100 years, and it seems like we're not making the progress that must be made. But the Lord has taken upon himself the responsibility for the success of his work. We don't need to worry about its success. All we need to do is take our orders from the Lord and do what he asks us to do. Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. Let's not forget that. Just before he died. Matthew 24. Just 2-3 days before he died. And he told the folk there that this gospel would be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then the end would come. He said the gospel will be preached in all the world. The most unlikely thing at that time that could possibly have been predicted. He was about to die. His followers would forsake him and leave him. They'd all leave him and flee. He says, this gospel is going to the whole world. Gospel of my kingdom. So he made the prediction. It's his responsibility. All we need to do is go to him and say, Lord, what do you want us to do? Well, now, in these last days, he is using unusual methods. He will bring people before rulers and kings in his own way. Somebody will be arrested for his faith, for his belief, and brought to a court. There he will have to bear witness of what he believes. And all these people are listening. It's an evangelistic opportunity that he has, and the Lord has provided it. Now, the Apostle Paul says that's what happened to him. He says, brethren, these bonds of mine, really, it's resulted in the furtherance of the gospel. Remember, he said that in his letter to the Philippians. Because my bonds are manifest in all of Caesar's palace and everywhere. People know about me and my message because of my imprisonment. Now, here's what Sister White says about the future. Page 38, 2A. All who prove their loyalty by obedience to the law of Jehovah must be prepared to be arrested, to be brought before councils that have not for their standard the high and holy law of God. Now, that won't happen to everybody, of course, but we must be prepared for that. Really? Everybody? Question 3 near the bottom, 3b. It does not seem possible to us now that any should have to stand alone. Well, as we look about our church today and about our own personal situation, we would say the same thing. Life is going on smoothly. The neighbors aren't bothering any of us. And they don't even take too much interest in what we're doing and so on. She says it doesn't seem possible that this could happen. But look at this next line. If God has ever spoken by me, and I'm going to stop. Do you believe God has spoken by Ellen White? Oh, I love to hear you say amen like that. That was a good, strong amen. Because, brothers and sisters, I believe it too. I've been working at the White Estate, just now retired, for the last 16 years. And I can give you my testimony. The more I learn about Ellen White, the more I read her writings, the published and the unpublished, everything, the more I read, become acquainted with her, the more convinced I am that God used her as his spokesman, his prophet. No question about it. I give you that as my testimony after 16 years in the White Estate. I'm going to stay there in part time. I told them that's what I wanted to do, and they said it's all right. I believe in her so much, in her work, in her writings, in her gift, that I'm convinced God has done great things for us. He really has. And now she says, if God has ever spoken by me, the time will come when we shall be brought before councils and before thousands for his name's sake. And each one, now that's not just the preacher, each one will have to give the reason of his faith. Then will come the severest criticism upon every position that has been taken for the truth. We need to study the Word of God that we may know why we believe the doctrines we advocate. You see what Ellen White is doing? Directing us to the Bible. Always she does that. I find her consistently telling us we must study God's Word. Well, how would you fare today if you were brought before any kind of a tribunal? Let's say even one that we would set up in our church. And I really enjoyed the Maranatha program the other night, didn't you? It was put on by the folks, wasn't it from the Jamestown Church? Yes, I really enjoyed that, appreciated it very much. Because that gave us a little inkling of an idea of some things that just might happen. Now, if we would have our own little program like that, and if you would be brought up in front of the others, and they would start questioning you as to the reasons for your faith, how would you do? How would you do? Would you be able to pull the answers out, give scripture texts that you need? How are you for Bible memory work? Have you memorized certain important portions? Not only doctrinally, but of course devotionally, the ones that tie us into the Lord in a personal way. We need them all. By the way, I still do all my memory work from the King James Version. I appreciate the modern versions, I do. Sister White used a number of modern versions, quoted them in her writing, in the Ministry of Healing especially, quite a few different references. But she always used the King James when she spoke in public. And I always use the King James, not only for that, but for my memory work, because I think it's the most beautiful of them all. I just love that. And I think we've got so many modern versions now, people don't know which one to memorize, and they're not memorizing Scripture like they used to. And that I'm sorry about. Because I tell you, you take the Word of God, you bury it in your heart, and it brings a richness to your life that nothing else can. Absolutely. Worth all the effort that we put into it to get those texts in our minds, in our souls, in our hearts. Yes, my brother, I'm sorry, I'm a little hard of hearing. I probably might not be able to hear what you say, but... Well, I'm going to have to tell you that I'll talk to you privately about questions that you raise, because I am not going to be able to get through the material that we have here. Come to me right after the service, and I'll be happy to talk with you. All right, let us go on now. A question has been asked by some people. Does Sister White say our Bibles will be taken from us? Every now and again I have that question raised. When your Bible is taken from you, then this and that. No, Sister White doesn't say that. But there is a statement in the Spirit of Prophecy, and I don't have it here in this chapter that I'm going to give you, which is the closest one to it. It's in the book My Life Today, page 28. That's a devotional book of several years ago. Let us commit its precious promises to memory so that when we are deprived of our Bibles, we may still be in possession of the Word of God. So there may be times when we'll be deprived of our Bibles. In other words, if a person is arrested, taken off from his home, he may not be able to take any books with him. And so then he wouldn't have his Bible with him. But there's no statement that I have read that says our Bibles will be taken away from us. But you may be without your Bible at some point. You have to know it so well that we'll need to call it forth from our memory. All right, now, let's go to page 41. We have a number of chapters to cover this morning. And this is the activity of the devil. Now, I don't want to overstress the activity of Satan. Because while he does many miraculous things, his power is inferior to the power of God. And we don't want to be afraid of him. The Lord says, don't be afraid of him that can kill the body. You fear him that can kill both the body and the soul. And it's only the Lord himself that has that kind of power. So this is not that we would fear the devil at all, but we need to see what he's doing. On page 41, question 4, for what purpose will Satan perform miracles in the very last days of Earth's history? Well, Revelation 16 and 13 tell us that Satan will be performing miracles, and it'll be to deceive those that dwell on the earth that had the mark of the beast. So, or to deceive everybody possible. So the miracles are performed for the purpose of deception. And what will these miracles be? The next page, 42. 10c. The sick will be healed before us. Miracles will be performed in our sight. Now, if you would see someone healing the sick, wouldn't you be impressed by that? Wouldn't you think, oh my, there's supernatural power at work here for sure? And there would be. I have not witnessed one of these false miracles, but I've got some friends who have. One of my friends, George Rice, who works in the White Estate, went to a healing session of a certain personality in Chicago some years ago. He said, standing right beside him was somebody that they were healed in that session, and the one who was teaching, I forget the name of the person, was not advocating obedience to the law of God at all, but contrary to it, and the whole thing was an emotional experience, but this person was healed. And I'm sure this happens in many situations. Well, everybody who was there thinks that this is evidence of God at work. Look at the healing that takes place. It's convincing evidence to most people if you can perform a miracle. In the eyes of the papacy, this is proof, you know, that God is with you if there's a miracle that is performed. So there will be healing sessions and also something special coming down from heaven. What is that? Fire. Page 43, question 13. What Elijah-type miracle will be performed by some of Satan's devoted followers? The bottom of that page. He claims to be Christ, and he is coming in, pretending to be the great medical missionary. He will cause fire to come down from heaven in the sight of men to prove that he is God. Now, folk, how can you argue with this? You can even say, well, this is biblical. See? Look what Elijah did. Elijah issued a challenge just like this to the false gods. The one who brings fire down from heaven, let him be God. Everybody said, fine, that's a good test. Elijah brought fire down from heaven. He was known to be the true prophet, had all the others slain. So this same thing comes in the last days. He's bringing down fire from heaven. And here we are, we'll say you're false. God, you're not connected to the true God. And they will say you're not biblical. You know, you can just hear this kind of thing coming up. But we're not to be impressed by that type of miracle in these last days. Let's go to the next page, 44. Sister White says, it is real fire. Well, we read in Revelation 13 about this fire. This is not just spirit of prophecy. She says, it's real fire. He doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do. No mere impostures are here foretold. Men are deceived by the miracles which Satan's agents have power to do, not which they pretend to do. So it will apparently be real fire that comes down, not just look like it. It'll be the real thing. How will we be able to convince or try to convince the people around us that this is not from God? They will say this proves that what he's doing, he's from the Lord. We'll say, no, it doesn't. And what will our argument be based on? The bottom of page 45. Question 19. How can we tell the true from the false? If those through whom cures are performed and all the other miracles are disposed on account of these manifestations to excuse their neglect of the law of God and continue in disobedience, though they have power to any and every extent, it does not follow that they have the great power of God. On the contrary, it is the miracle-working power of the great deceiver. So the test will be on the relationship to God's law. If they will excuse disobedience, their disobedience of God's law, because they perform miracles, you know they're wrong. Anybody who disobeys God's law willfully, knowingly, makes an excuse for it, you can say, I don't care how many miracles you can perform. I know that God is not with you. Well, what's Satan's most successful and fascinating delusion? Next page, 46. He has miracles of healing, a miracle of the fire come down from heaven, but the most successful miracle of all, or his most successful delusion, question 20, Satan is finding access to thousands of minds by presenting himself under the guise of departed friends. And B, it is Satan's most successful and fascinating delusion. One calculated to take hold of the sympathies of those who have laid their loved ones in the grave. Here your emotions are involved. Evil angels come in the form of those loved ones and relate incidents connected with their lives and perform acts which they perform while living. In this way, they lead persons to believe that their dead friends are angels hovering over them, communicating with them. I have talked to two people who saw, in both cases, saw their father after the father had died. One of these was a young girl from Puerto Rico, and she was a student at Washington Missionary College, we called it in those days, Columbia Union College. I was teaching Bible there back in the 1950s. She was one of my students, Lizzie Baez, a very sweet little girl. And one day, she went into the ladies' restroom in Columbia Auditorium, the administration building, just as chapel was about to begin. All the students had gone into chapel, and there she was alone in the ladies' restroom, and her father appeared to her right there. Her father was dead. Now, she knew that her father had been a spirit medium because the family had been tied up with this down in Puerto Rico, and she'd wanted to get away from it. And so she refused to speak to him. Lisa, you know who I am, and so on. She refused to speak to him. She ran out of the room, ran out of the building, went back to her room in the dormitory. It took several weeks for this girl to get over that. She was in the infirmary for about 3 weeks. And Mercedes Habeneck Dyer was the dean of women at that time. She called me over. And we talked to Lizzie. We prayed with her. She lost weight. She was a little girl. She must have lost 15 or 20 pounds in the next 3 weeks. She really had a very difficult time in struggling with this thing. The last time I went to see her, just before Mercedes and I entered the room where she was, we heard a very loud bang. Very loud, like a pistol crack almost. And we entered the room wondering what had happened. And she said that just as we were knocking there to enter the room, the little table that was sitting right beside her bed moved across the floor all by itself to the corner. And when it reached the corner, there was this loud pistol crack sound. She said, I saw it move with my own eyes. And we ended up, that was the last thing that happened that was of an unusual or supernatural nature. She began to get better. She had absolutely refused to have anything to do with this. Her father was not able to get her back into it again. So I know that these things happen. I know they happen. Another lady, this also happened to be in Tacoma Park, Maryland at that time. I was giving Bible studies to this woman, not realizing that she was interested in this type of thing, spiritualism. But her father appeared to her. She was going to somebody else at the same time I was giving her studies. And this other person was introducing her to spiritism. I tried to persuade her to stay away from it. Oh, but she talked to her father. Her father had been dead about 3 years, and she thought so much of him. It was such a wonderful experience. I told her, I gave her the Bible text, you know, John 11, how Jesus said the dead are asleep. Lazarus was asleep. He wasn't awake anywhere. But she says, the next time I go, I'm going to ask him if he is the devil or related to the devil. I said, Lizzie, don't. No, this was Margaret Cole. Don't you go another time. But I was never able to persuade her to stay away from that. She was an Episcopalian woman. It gets a hold of you, apparently. You know, here's an emotional thing. She was tied in with that. It was her father that she had loved so much. And I don't know whatever happened to her. She did not become a Seventh-day Adventist. That is all I know. Do you think that these things are happening today? I tell you, I'm sure they are happening today. A lot more than we hear about. We don't hear about many things. I'm going to read you one. Have you ever heard of J.B. Phillips? The Phillips translation of the New Testament? How many have heard of the Phillips translation? Oh, most of you. I have a copy, and probably many of you do too. It's a dynamic translation. I like it very much. It's not just word for word. or even just thought for thought, but its modern translation, the way we would say it today, something like the Living Bible, almost a paraphrase, but I like it. And this man, J.B. Phillips, was not a practicing believer in supernatural things at all when he started his translation. But he said, but by the time he finished it, he felt that there was electricity in that New Testament that he hadn't found anywhere else, like a live wire he was touching. And he really believed now in God like he hadn't believed before, even though he was a clergyman in the Church of England. Well, have you ever heard of C.S. Lewis and all of the books that he has written? How many have heard of C.S. Lewis? Oh, yes, even more. So here are two very well-known Christians in modern times, both English. J.B. Phillips is writing, "Many of us who believe in what is technically known as the communion of saints must have experienced the sense of nearness for a fairly short time of those whom we love soon after they've died. This has certainly happened to me several times. But the late C.S. Lewis, whom I did not know very well and had only seen in the flesh once, but with whom I had corresponded a fair amount, gave me an unusual experience. A few days after his death, while I was watching television, he appeared." This is Phillips writing about C.S. Lewis. "While I was watching television, he appeared, sitting in a chair within a few feet of me, and spoke a few words which were particularly relevant to the difficult circumstances through which I was passing. He was ruddier in complexion than ever, grinning all over his face, and, as the old-fashioned saying has it, positively glowing with health. The interesting thing to me was that I had not been thinking about him at all. I was neither alarmed nor surprised, nor did I look up to see the hole in the ceiling that he might have made on arrival. He was just there, large as life and twice as natural. A week later, this time when I was in bed, reading before going to sleep, he appeared again, even more rosily radiant than ever before, and repeated to me the same message, which was very important to me at the time. I was a little puzzled by this, and I mentioned it to a certain saintly bishop," this is Church of England, "who was then living in retirement here in Dorset. His reply was, 'My dear J.B., this sort of thing is happening all the time.'" Now, the bishop was aware of this type of thing, where people who have died reappear in an absolutely natural form to their friends afterward, and he said it's happening all the time. I'm sure it is. We don't hear about all of these, but there are those who are aware of it. Satan's masterpiece of deception. Now, he's bringing friends, you see, before others. That's his most successful delusion, Sister White said. But what is his masterpiece of deception? That is where he personates Christ. Page 48. Satan's personation of Christ. There's so much I want to read, I'm going to have to leave out a lot, and I just don't know what to choose. Page 48, question number 2. Let's read the last 4 lines in the long paragraph. "While he will bear the appearance of Christ in every particular, so far as mere appearance goes, it will deceive none but those who, like Pharaoh, are seeking to resist the truth." How will you know it's not the Lord? There are 2 ways that we can know it's not the Lord. Bottom of page 48C. Satan is not permitted to counterfeit the manner of Christ's advent. Now, when Jesus comes the second time, will his feet touch the earth? No, they won't. We're going to be caught up together with the resurrected ones to meet the Lord in the air. Isn't that what the 1 Thessalonians 4 teaches? That's what it says. So the Lord is in the air, and I suppose the earth is turning underneath him like this, and the saints are caught up. The resurrection takes place, and we're all caught up to meet the Lord in the air. His feet do not touch the earth at the time of the second advent. And here is this wonder worker who looks like Christ walking the earth and giving out the same beautiful sentiments that Jesus gave when he was here. And you will say, that's not Christ, it's the devil. Of course, people who hear you say that will be astonished and think there's something wrong with you. But look at page 49, number 4. Here's the other way that we will know that it's the devil. Disguised as an angel of light, he will walk the earth as a wonder worker. In beautiful language, he will present lofty sentiments. Good words will be spoken by him and good deeds performed. Christ will be personified. But on one point, there'll be a marked distinction as you look at him and what he's doing and saying and what Christ would do if he were here. Satan will turn the people from the law of God. There it is. Notwithstanding this, so well will he counterfeit righteousness that if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. Crowned heads, presidents, rulers in high places will bow to his false theories. So what are the two means then by which we will know that this is the devil? Number one, he cannot counterfeit the method of Christ's advent. Number two, what is the second one there? He turns the people away from God's law. How can you keep from being deceived? You'll have to have filled your mind and your heart with the truths of God's Word. None but those who have fortified their minds with God's truths will be able to stand through the last great conflict. That's more or less a quote from Ellen White. On page 51B, near the top, I'm just going to read the last three lines. Three angels' messages were represented to me as an anchor to the people of God. Those who understand and receive them will be kept from being swept away by the many delusions of Satan. You know, the Lord has given us a wonderful truth, wonderful message. The three angels' messages of Revelation 14, the first and the second and the third, and all that that embraces. If you understand these messages thoroughly, you'll be ready. And of course, the first angel's message is included as the everlasting gospel. So it's not just understanding it up here, but it's understanding with the heart, too, that we've accepted the gospel and Jesus is our Savior. All right, now, folk, we have a few moments. We have 17 minutes left. And this brings us to such an important subject, and that is the latter reign of the Holy Spirit. You see, Satan is working hard, and we've mentioned that. Maybe we've even talked about it too much. I don't know. But God will be working. He'll be working at the same time with great power. The latter reign of the Holy Spirit will be poured out. Now, when Brother Vendon was here a few days ago, he mentioned the difference between the latter reign and the loud cry. Do you remember what he said? The latter reign is what God does. Pouring out his Spirit. The loud cry is the result of the latter reign. The loud cry is the preaching of this message by God's people that will be done all over the world. Here's this mighty or strong voice of Revelation 18. The angel comes down, and angels don't do preaching. God's people do it. So the loud cry is the result of the latter rain. We can't do it without God's help. So when we talk about the latter rain and loud cry, it's two sides of a coin, you might say. One, especially what God is doing, and the other, the result of the pouring out of his Spirit. When we come to the subject of the Holy Spirit, I just feel so inadequate. There's so much that we need to understand that we don't. We need to go deeper, deeper, deeper into this topic. We need to put it higher and higher on our agenda. I need to put it higher on my agenda. This is what I feel. Look at what Sister White says in the very first quotation on page 53. This was Christ's favorite subject. Christ, the great teacher, had an infinite variety of subjects from which to choose. But the one upon which he dwelt most largely was the endowment of the Holy Spirit. So apparently Jesus was talking a great deal about that. Now, why is the Holy Spirit so important to us? The Holy Spirit is the means of your conversion and mine. You and I cannot be changed at all. We can't overcome our weaknesses without divine power, divine aid. And this is what the Holy Spirit supplies. Notice how Ellen White puts it in C, the middle of page 53. The Holy Spirit was the highest of all gifts that he could solicit from his Father for the exaltation of his people. The Spirit was to be given as a regenerating agent. And without this, the sacrifice of Christ would have been of no avail. So Christ offers us eternal life if we will just accept him and become new people. Well, we have to have the Holy Spirit to work this out for us. He is the regenerating agent. And what does it mean to be regenerated? Born again. Isn't that right? We can't do this ourselves. Can you give yourself a new heart? Now, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. When we become Christians, we become new people. There's new life. New life. I think it was Brother Venden a few days ago who gave those beautiful illustrations. Wasn't he the one about what we're made of? And if you get all the elements together, if men would do that and put it, you know, in a scientific way and do it in the lab, get the right amount of water and the right amount of the different elements and all, just exactly what we're made of, put it all together, all you'd have, I think Elder Venden said, would be a big mess. And what's the difference between that and us now? Well, there's no life. There's no life. Well, we had life. We're born with life, but we're not born with spiritual life. That can only be given to us by the Holy Spirit. We have to be born again. He is the regenerating agent. This is something that no one can do. And even people that are born naturally into the world don't have. Nobody has it by nature. And so this is why the Holy Spirit is the highest gift that God could give to men. He is the one that can make us into new people. He can make you a new person. A person who will love righteousness and hate sin. Do we naturally hate sin when we're born? No. No. Every one of us is born with an inclination to evil. All of Adam's children born that way. A bent to sin. We're born. We come out of our mother's womb that way. Naturally loving wrong, evil. So we have to be converted. We have to be turned around. We have to have a new heart. This is a spiritual heart. And the Holy Spirit is the only one who can do this for us. Now, I decide that I want that kind of a heart. And God has taken the initiative. He has sent his Holy Spirit appealing to me. You know, that one lost sheep is out there. The Lord goes looking for him. He takes the initiative. Sheep may know it's lost, but doesn't know anything about finding the way home. What we do is respond. That's what we do. And so the Holy Spirit is tugging at my heart. He is telling me there's a much better way. I want you to give your life to the Lord. That's the way to happiness. That's the way to security. If you want something beyond this life, that's the only way to get it, and I can help you. What I can do then is respond. But that's all that I can do. Do I have to put away my sins before I come to the Holy Spirit? I can't put away my sins without his help. Isn't that right? Oh, sure. Bottom of page 53. Do we have to put away all of our sins before we receive the Holy Spirit? Or does the Holy Spirit help us to put away our sins? Now, John 16:7 says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin. So he is the one who tells us. Now, he'll keep telling us too. He keeps telling me. He'll keep revealing things to us that we didn't realize were weaknesses in our lives. You know, you may think you're doing pretty well. You know, like this one brother came to. Was this? I keep forgetting who it is. I think this is Bill Liversidge. This one brother came to Bill and said, I haven't sinned for 3 months. You know. Well, I had one person came to me and said he hadn't sinned for 3 days. And I wondered what it was he did 3 days ago that made him think that was his last sin. But when we have this kind of an attitude, we may think we're in pretty good shape. And all of a sudden, the Lord will reveal something to us that lets us know we're not in very good shape. Have you ever had that happen? I'm not going to tell you what all my weaknesses are. But brethren and sisters, I've got them. I've got weaknesses. I've got problems that I struggle with. I really do. They may not be the same as yours. They may be the same as some that you have. But we all have our own trials, our own temptations. The devil knows what our weaknesses are, and the Lord knows that He'll provide the strength we need to overcome. There is no temptation that comes to us that is too strong for us if we're united with Christ. Absolutely. There's no way we can ever go to the Lord and say, well, Lord, that one, you know, that was just too tough for me. You know, I had to yield to that one. It was too strong. I wasn't able. And the Lord will say to us, you mean that with my divine power, united to yours, you think that wasn't enough to help you? No. Read 1 Corinthians 10:13. He will, with the temptation, make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And He will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. So these are wonderful promises. So let's just remember our weaknesses, how much we need the Lord. And we need Him all the time. Now, the latter rain of the Holy Spirit is to come to give us special help. Hosea 6:3. I'm fighting the clock. Got about 10 minutes left. 9 or 8, whatever it is. I'm going to look at this clock. This says I have 10. Maybe a little slow. Hosea 6:3 says, He will come to us as the rain, as the early and the latter rain. So here you have Scripture telling us that the Holy Spirit coming to our lives can be likened to the rain, early and the latter rain. What is this early rain and latter rain? Well, we have to go back to Palestine, to that area, because that's where the prophets were writing, and that's where the rain was taking place they were talking about. Over there, the grain is planted in the autumn, September, October, and it ripens through the winter months and is harvested in the spring. I can still remember when we were driving through Libya years and years ago, 1960. My wife and children and I, we rented a Volkswagen camper in England. We drove all the way around the Mediterranean, climbed Mount Sinai, visited the seven churches of Revelation as they were, you know, those cities in Asia Minor. In those days, Libya and the U.S. were not enemies. We were able to drive right across that desert, 2,000 miles across the Sahara Desert. Had a wonderful time, but I can still remember seeing, in the month of June, I can still remember seeing some people going out there and harvesting grain one stalk at a time, because it wasn't doing very well. Well, this was June when it was dry and the growth was all finished. They were harvesting. So in that season, the winter time is the time when it grows. The early rain comes in October, November. You see, there's no rain much through the summer at all. Sort of like California. And they'll plant their crops September or early October. And that early rain comes along, and what does it do? It causes the seed to sprout, to germinate, and now it begins to grow. Now, it has to have that rain right through the winter, periodically. It can't get along without it. So the Holy Spirit, well, let me just talk about the seed first. That seed needs a continuation of what gave it the first start, if it's going to grow. This rain gave it the start. It needs to have more rain as the months go by. And then along about April or so, it's not ready to harvest. There has to be more rain, what they call the latter rain. And this brought the seed to maturity, to perfection. And now it's ready to be harvested. Well, that's the illustration. And there are two different applications that Sister White makes to that particular illustration. She applies it to your life and mine, our individual lives. The early rain to our lives and the latter rain. And then she applies it also to the whole Christian church. Take a look at how this applies to our own lives. And would you please go to page 56? And we'll take question 5 on page 56. How does the early rain represent the work of the Holy Spirit in the individual heart, in your heart. As the dew and the rain are given first to cause the seed to germinate and then to ripen the harvest, so the Holy Spirit is given to carry forward from one stage to another the process of spiritual growth. And again, the next one. At no point in our experience can we dispense with the assistance of that which enables us to make the first start. The blessings received under the former reign are needful to us to the end. So the Holy Spirit enables you to make your start as a Christian. He gives you a new heart. You now are learning to love righteousness and to hate sin. You need the constant presence. I need the constant presence of the Holy Spirit day by day if I'm going to continue to be a Christian. Now, how does the latter rain apply then to the individual? And this is question six. How does the latter rain represent the Holy Spirit's work with individuals? And here's what Ellen White said. The ripening of the grain represents the completion of the work of God's grace in the soul. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the moral image of God is to be perfected in the character. We are to be wholly transformed into the likeness of Christ. Did you hear that? Did you read that? We are to be wholly transformed into the likeness of Christ. Do you think it's possible for us to be transformed into His likeness? This is one of the goals of the gospel. Jesus came to save us from our sins. He wants us to become different people. He wants to change us. He doesn't want to save us just like we are. He wants to transform us into His likeness. And so the Holy Spirit is given to do this. And the latter rain of the Holy Spirit, she says, is given to wholly transform us, to perfect us, so that we're ready to be harvested, if we can use that illustration. And then she goes on, there are other quotations here to read. She goes on and uses the same illustration to apply to the whole Christian church. I'm going to go back to question seven. I don't want to skip that one. Let's stay with the application of the individual for here another moment. What are some of the occasions when the Lord sends His Spirit to His people? And one of those occasions is right now. Right now. Listen to this. The convocations of the church, as in camp meetings, the assemblies of the home church, and all occasions where there is personal labor for souls, these are God's appointed opportunities for giving the early and the latter rain. So God wants to do things for us, brothers and sisters. We've come here together at camp meeting time because we know we want more spiritual power. We know we need more help. All of us do. This is why my wife and I have come to attend a camp meeting from beginning to end, just like everybody else does. Not have to leave in the middle and go somewhere else. And so we feel that we have that need. I know I need more help from the Lord. I think, now I'm going to talk to people with gray hair. I'll be 70 this year, and I'm beginning to get, had gray hair for a little while. I think that those of us who are older in particular, I think we need to be ripening up for God's kingdom. Who knows how many more years we'll have left? You know, who knows? I don't know. My father died in his 99th year. And so I think I have some pretty good genes. But life isn't that certain, is it? No. My mother died in an automobile accident. That's almost considered to be dying a natural death these days. It happens to so many people, you know. About 40,000 a year on our highways die that way. So we can't be sure. We know we need this help. I'm not satisfied. I am not satisfied with my Christian experience. I don't think any of us should ever be satisfied with our Christian experience. I think we should always be telling the Lord, Lord, we want more of You. More of You. We want more of the Holy Spirit. I heard one of our ministers once, and I won't name him because that doesn't matter. But he said, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have Him. And that's all you need to worry about. But no, it's not that way. And Sister White tells us it's not that way. Now, I'm looking for the quotation. I don't remember. Here it is, page 62. Page 62. And we're going to have to close now. Page 62C, near the top of the page. We may have had a measure of the Spirit of God, but by prayer and faith, we are continually to seek more of the Spirit. So it's not enough to say, well, I know the Spirit of God is at work in my heart, so I have the Spirit. That's not enough. We can yield ourselves more fully to the Holy Spirit, open our hearts more fully, and receive more of the Holy Spirit. So this is what we need to be doing, brothers and sisters. Let's be sure, day after day, we're taking the time we need here, not just to socialize. That's wonderful. I love to watch all the children. It's just a joy to me to watch these children and to listen to them. And it's a joy to fellowship with my brothers and sisters here too. But let's be sure that we're spending time to grow spiritually so that we can make this convocation what God intends for it to be in our lives. We can grow in grace. We can receive more of the Holy Spirit. And both the early rain and the latter rain, the Lord is prepared to pour out His Spirit into our lives. Let's remove every obstacle, shall we? You know what you need. I know what I need. Let's go to the Lord, confess these things to Him, ask Him for strength and help to overcome our weaknesses, and He'll do it. He'll do it. And by God's grace, we'll all be stronger in the faith when this camp meeting is over.
Thank you, Brother Olson. Let's stand for our benediction. Remember, our next meeting is at 11 o'clock here in the tent. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for this message that we have heard this morning. And I pray that each one of us might look into our own lives and not only invite the Holy Spirit to come in, but keep Him there. And that changes will be brought about. And that things can be done to hasten Thy holy coming, and that we might be ready for that great and glorious event. Thank You now for hearing and for answering our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.